As you guys are here today, you might not be once you hear the sermon. Just kidding. So, there are lots of topics that I have to tackle. And topics that make me anxious and nervous and stress me out. This is one of those topics. In fact, I would much rather be preaching about tithing than talking about what we're going to talk about today. The topic we're going to talk about today can go in 1,000 different scenarios, a lot of what ifs, a lot of, well, what about this and what about that? I'm not here to answer all of those. I'm not here to deal with all of those scenarios. We're going to deal with a small sliver of truth all the way through the middle of it that I think answers all of those questions to, for the most part. And you may leave here today with less answers and more questions, and I'm okay with that. Our offices are always open. Just let us know you're coming, and we'll be glad to sit and talk, do life with you, cry with you, pray with you. You can even come and fuss at us. We're okay with that. But today's topic is not a fun one, and it is a tough one. For some of you, you've already experienced it, and you're dealing with the ramifications of it. Some of you, you're contemplating it. For some of you, you are doing just fine. But I want you to understand that what I'm going to share with you today are not my words. I have more scripture slides than I've ever put up before because I want you to see what Jesus has to say, what God thinks, not what I think. And if you want to leave here today mad at me, I'm okay with that. I'm a big boy. But more than anything, I want you to leave here hearing truth. And in many ways, I hope you are free today from a lot of things that you've been carrying around. And so before we start, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive right in. You ready? I hope so. God, you know what's coming. You know what your word says. You know how you feel about things. God, we live in a world that sees things differently and tells us different. And it complicates things. And Lord, we all find ourselves in different spots and different stances and different understandings and different beliefs. But Lord, I pray that today we will be able to find common ground, not based on Townsend Church or based on Pastor Allen, but based on your word and your word alone. Lord, we have done not a good job in our land of sticking to your word, but manipulating it and changing it to fit our own scenario to please ourselves. God, you know my heart. But I know your heart towards us. And I pray that that would be expressed today through your word, through me, and that people would see you more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We'll cover that in just a minute. But the passage we're going to be looking at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you don't mind to turn there, if you don't have a Bible, maybe you forgot it or lost it or just were running behind today and weren't able to bring it, we have books or Bibles to give to you. So if you just lift your hand nice and high, it doesn't have to be too high. Mark's back there. He'll see it. But you are more than welcome to borrow one, or actually you can have it. We would love for you to have it. So if you just lift your hand nice and high, we'd be glad to put that in your hands. And I think we're good today, Mark. Thank you. Welcome back, by the way. So I'm stalling, just so you know. It's just one of those hard topics. It's just a hard, hard topic. And it's a topic where we all have different opinions on, and we've heard different preachers preach different things. And I think getting back to the root of what Scripture teaches is vital and important. And so that's what we're going to do today. So here's the main thought. Divorce is a matter of the heart. Wouldn't you rather talk about tithing? Let's talk about tithing. Tithing is so much easier. Divorce is a matter of the heart. Now, you may be thinking, no, it's not. It's a matter of money. It's a matter of raising kids. It's a matter of they did this or they did that. No, no. You're missing the true aspect of what divorce is. Divorce is a pulling away. It's a putting away. It's a quitting. And that's a matter of the heart. You see, there's no doubt in my mind that we are coming off of what we talked about last week of murder begins in the heart, adultery begins in the heart. And Jesus comes right after that and says, you've heard it said about this, but here's really the issue. There's no mistake that it's in the middle of the fact that all of these are heart issues. And we can, again, look at all the scenarios. You can come up with all the reasons and all the suggestions and all the things and all the thoughts that I would probably agree with. Yeah, that sounds like a really tough spot. But the reality is, I don't know your situation. And for me to tell you that divorce is right or wrong or where you're at is the right place to be or you should be over here, I can't do that because I don't know. I don't know your heart. I don't know the situation. I don't know your background. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know. So my goal is to share with you what Jesus has said and what Jesus encourages us to do, and then we can go from there. Is that fair? And again, our offices are always open. Charlie is phenomenal. I will do my best. But I firmly believe that Scripture teaches that divorce is a matter of the heart. The pulling away, the quitting, the stopping. And I realize that there are some, again, circumstances and situations out there that we're not going to talk about today that are pretty nasty, pretty dire. But hopefully by the end of the sermon, you will look at it maybe a little differently. Maybe see something differently than you've ever seen before. So when we talk about divorce, obviously it is dealing with marriage. And when we talk about marriage in the world's eyes, in our nation's eyes, it's simply a legal binding between a man and a woman. That's what we believe marriage is. That's what mainly our world says. And it's just a legal document. It's a legal joining. And most of us, that's easy to say, well, if it's just a legal joining, then it should be just legal just to be done with it because that's what the laws of our nations says. But what if, church, we change the tide of what marriage looks like and we start looking at it as a covenant relationship or a covenant marriage? Because when we can change our viewpoint of that marriage is just something that's legal, that puts us together, that we can spend life, the rest of our lives together, and we start looking at it from a covenant relationship, that this is not only a relationship between Sally and I, but it's between Sally and I and God. It is a covenant. It is a promise to him that I'm going to love her the rest of my life. If I can change my mode of thinking that it's just a promise I made to her and I can break that and be forgiven and move on. I made a promise to God to love her, to cherish her, to honor her. It might be a little different for us. So when we talk about marriage today, I want us to think about the covenant relationship. In fact, you see that little Hebrew word there, beret. It actually has the underlying tones all the way through when you talk about covenant stuff. In the Old Testament, it's always relationship bound. It's always joined through relationship. So when we talk about a covenant marriage, it's not just a legal binding document. We get to share our money and sleep together. It is a relationship, a choice to choose to do life with my wife and her with me as long as we're following God. You see, I think most marriages will be different if the concentration was more on God rather than pleasing myself or pleasing my spouse. And that is where we're going to land today. When we talk about adultery can be twofold, especially in Scripture. Adultery is predominantly talked about the sex outside of marriage, sexual impropriety, just taking advantage of something else than what you already have committed to. But it can also be a spiritual adultery. You will find when we look in the book of Malachi in just a moment that it talks a lot about the children of Israel committing adultery with God. Now, obviously, the sexual side of that would be weird because that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about this committed covenant relationship that God has created with the children of Israel, and they are constantly going against it, constantly breaking away to satisfy themselves, and God consistently comes back to restore it. It's amazing, amazing thought. And so these are three things that we're going to be walking through today. So when we talk about, when you hear covenant marriage or adultery, those are the things I want you to think of. And so when we look at Malachi chapter 2, in just a moment, there's a great passage that talks about this very thing. that marriage between a man and a woman resembles God's covenant with Israel and Jesus with the church. God makes this covenant relationship again with Israel for them to be united in a wonderful, unified relationship. And Israel breaks it all the time. Just as Jesus wants to unify with the church, he is the husband, we are the bride, and we are to join with him. And when we break apart from that, we are committing spiritual adultery. You can call it what you want, and I think that's part of the church's problem today, is we try to soften the blow of the words that we use. The reality is, when we pull away from God, we are committing spiritual adultery. Isn't that so awkward to hear and uncomfortable? It's awful to say. But what if, church, we got back to the grassroots and calling things for what they are in order to hold us accountable to a God that holds us accountable? It might free us to live differently in a world that says, no, 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 it's okay. Because it's not okay. It's not okay. So when we talk about the marriage covenant, the covenant relationship with God, it reminds us of what God did with Israel and what Jesus does with the church. In Malachi chapter 2, he says this. It's a wonderful passage. And Malachi alludes to the idea that God is talking about the relationship between he and Israel. But then he gets very pointed. And he says this, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." Now, you are smart enough to know that I don't need to explain that. God does not like divorce. And it's not that he doesn't like divorce. He hates divorce. But Alan, you don't know my situation. You're right. But it doesn't change the truth that God hates divorce. I am sorry that you're in a spot. I am sorry that you maybe are already divorced. I'm sorry that you're going through a divorce. I hate that for you. And so does God. But it does not mean that he's okay with it. He hates divorce. Now again, that is hard to hear. It is hard to say. But let's get back to truth and reality. God hates divorce. "For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore," and I want you to watch this, "therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." For me, this encompasses the entire sermon in a nutshell, just that statement alone. Take heed to your spirit. Your spirit is your heart. Your mind, your will, emotions, all of the things, all your internal workings. And Malachi, God says, hey, take care of that to where you don't make mistakes going forward. Guard your heart so that you can see the pitfalls coming and make wise decisions. In fact, I'm going to share some things at the very end of this of when do we start that? For a lot of you that aren't married yet, teenagers and young adults, you start today. Today. For those of us that are married, we start today. For those of you that are thinking about divorce or already divorced, you start today. Guarding your heart, going after God, so that you will not deal treacherously with it. You guys still with me? Israel committed adultery on God, and yet he restored the relationship constantly. But I want you to remember that even though God restored the relationship, there were hardships that came because of their spiritual adultery. We talked about them since last May, of the times where they were in tune with God, they break away, and what happens? They were taken captive. They were obliterated. Their lands were pillaged and plundered. Like, a lot of bad things happened. And so with that spiritual adultery, that pulling away, that separating, there are hardships that are taken on. So help me understand, if our marriage relationship, our covenant relationship, mirrors that of God and the children of Israel, help me understand why we think that when we get divorced, it's going to fix the problem that we're leaving. Let me tell you what actually happens. Yes, you are relieved of that knucklehead. But you carry the baggage of the pain and the anguish and the financial burden and the legal burdens and dealing with your church family and dealing with your own family and dealing with your kids. There are hardships that are going to come that God's not going to withhold you from. It's just the truth. So for me, I'm like, well, I don't want all that. I want to work on what I got. I hope Sally wants to work on what we got. Man, let me tell you, I can be a butt. I can be a knucklehead. You can amen that. It's okay. Watch it. You're not my wife. You're not allowed. But the reality is, no matter what situation you're in, there is an opportunity for God to do something great. And I realize, listen, I realize who I'm talking to. I know the culture of our nation. I know the culture of our surrounding area. And I know, for the most part, the people in our church. And this is going to be hard for some of you to hear. But again, I hope it's freeing, enlightening. But I hope it moves you to a deeper walk with Jesus when we get to the end of this. Because again, the reality is God does not like divorce. In fact, he hates divorce. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, right after he has just talked about that murder begins in the heart, adultery begins in the heart, he comes right back and he says this to those that are listening. He says, furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, we have to talk about this a little bit because there's a lot to this passage. There's a lot of things that we don't understand of what's going on in their culture. Our culture is way different. We read that and think, oh my goodness, anybody that gets married after they have been divorced commits adultery. I'm not so convinced just quite yet, so hang on to that. In this culture, the men had all the power and the women had none. And ladies, I am sorry, we are trying to get better even today. But the reality is, back in that time, if a man married a woman and at some point in time either got tired of her or she wasn't performing correctly or saw somebody else that was prettier or younger or more vibrant, he could put her away and go take this one as his wife. And you see that it says, unless he gives her a letter of divorcement. You see, what was happening in this time was they were taking the women and just putting them away and not giving them the proper divorce legally. Because that would mean they would either have to pay back the dowry or some other legal ramification that they weren't willing to put up with, but they just said, well, you know what, you go over there and you just hide. We're still married, but I'm putting you away. I'm divorcing you, separating myself from you, and I'm going to go marry someone else. And here's what happens. This poor young lady who was married to this man that is now put away without the legal divorce papers, she is no longer allowed to marry again until he properly divorces her. That's problematic. Could you imagine what this was going on? And Jesus addresses it. He says, you're missing the whole point of what's going on here. He says, if you're going to divorce them, if you're really going to do it, at least make sure it's for the right reason. It's for sexual immorality. He says, but if you divorce them, if you're putting them away, do it right. Give them the legal document to where they can go on about their life. Because now if you don't, if they remarry, not only are they committing adultery, but the person that marries them is committing adultery. It's so backwards and messed up. And Jesus kind of comes back in and he says, you're missing what this is all about. This isn't about just marrying somebody to please yourself. This is about a relationship. We're putting you together. And if she has stepped out and messed up, then yes, fine. We can work with that. But otherwise, you're together. Now, that's hard for us to look at and try to figure out. So he does a great job of coming back a little bit later in a different passage in the same book at Matthew chapter 19. And here's what he says here. Again, the Pharisees do what the Pharisees do. They catch him while he's in a group of people, and they pop a question. And here's the question. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Isn't that a sad statement? That's what's going on here. That's what these guys are doing. Just for whatever wild hair that they come up with, when they're ready to be done with their wife, they can just divorce and put them away. And so the question is being asked, is that okay? Just any reason? Jesus deals with it. He says, have you not read, he's talking to the Pharisees who knew scripture in and out, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? By the way, I think that's an interesting statement. Notice it does not talk about the color of their skin or the ethnicity of where they come from. It talks about their gender, male and female. He made them male and female and said, for this reason, the reason I made a male and female is so they can leave their parents. The man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, if you need an explanation of that, you probably need to go back and talk to your mom and dad. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, who has put together? What God has joined together, let not man separate. Not me man, not her man, not the legal system man, not a judge. What God has placed together through the unification of two lives, two bodies, that when they join, they are one and they are meant to stay that way. And again, you're thinking, well, what about this situation? And what about this situation? Just hang on to your hat. But he doesn't stop there. They don't stop there. So now they feel like they've trapped him because they remember the law. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? So if it's not just for any reason, Jesus, if it's only for sexual immorality, why did Moses say that it was okay to give them a certificate of divorce and let them go? Why did Moses is your guy, right? Like, didn't you guys work with Moses? And didn't Moses, he's like the great leader. Like, Moses knew what he was doing, had all these wonderful laws. He did a great job. And you say this, but Moses says this. He said to them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Again, he's repeating himself. But he said, yeah, Moses, absolutely. You're so right. Moses did that. You're so smart and you are so good. You know the law. And that is exactly what Moses said. Moses said, as long as you can come up with a good reason and give them a certificate of divorce, great. But I'm telling you, that's what Moses said. I want to bring it back to what I said. And I said, if you're going to have to do it at the last possible option, the only reason that you can get divorced is for sexual immorality. That's tough. That's hard. But then he says, so if they're just put away for any other reason, they're just put over here, not this legal certificate of divorce. If they're just put away and they marry again, that's where the adultery comes in. And you're going to find lots of people that land in different spots on that, and that's okay. But Jesus said, yeah, Moses permitted that, but you notice some blanks there? There's a reason why Jesus said what he said. And here's what I left out. Because of the hardness of your heart. Yeah, Moses said that, but let me tell you why Moses gave you permission to do it. Because your heart's too hard. You're not willing to have that covenantal relationship between me, your spouse, and yourself. Your heart is too much about you, of pleasing yourself, and when she's not doing that for you, you're just going to write her off and send her away. No, no, no. That's not what this is designed to do. God said, you want to know why these concessions were made, why Moses had to work so hard to give different reasons why it's okay to get divorced? Because you guys weren't willing to live life correctly in the first place. You've created all these crazy scenarios and all these issues and problems. Moses, to keep his sanity, had to play off of this stuff to try to fix life. If we would have stayed the way that I had first made it happen, we wouldn't have these issues. I love the fact that Jesus is redefining what was misrepresented. In that passage, Jesus says, absolutely, you are correct. You read the law correctly. But I'm telling you, the law was misrepresented. It is not meaning that it is supposed to stay where I had it in the first place. That the relationship is between Adam, Eve, and God. You, your spouse, and God. That is how it's supposed to work. And I know, you can come up with lots of scenarios. I get it. I know you're sitting there thinking, well, you don't know my situation. What about this? I don't, and I get it. Listen, I could literally spend the rest of today and next Sunday trying to answer every scenario that we could come up with. But the reality is, those are all symptoms of the main heart issue. Amen. We are here because we're not taking care of this little thing called our heart. Jesus said it best. You want to know why these concessions are there? Because your heart is hard. You want to know why you're struggling in your marriage? It's not because of the other person. It's because your heart's hard. That's a game changer. And I wonder, just one second. Let's talk about this just for a minute. Let's say you're really wrestling with this in your little marriage and you guys are contemplating divorce. Let's talk about this. You're wondering why your kids are acting up? Why they're struggling? Remember that whole thought and talk that we had about the hardships that come from not doing what we're supposed to be doing? Yes or no? There is a direct correlation in that. They are watching you who claim to love Jesus. I'm a committed Christian follower, but I am not treating my husband or wife the way I'm supposed to be. What kind of message is that sending to your child, to your teenager, the one that is looking to you of how to do life? I can tell you what it's sending. It's sending a mixed message, and you got to stop. This is a heart issue, period. All of our sin, all of our struggles, all of our weaknesses start not with our spouse or our coworker or something in our world. It starts with me wanting what I want. It is a heart issue. And I want you to see this statement for what it is, because it's going to contradict what we've already read in Malachi, seemingly. But divorce is the ultimate permitted last resort and only for sexual immorality. But Alan, you said God hates divorce. So how can God hate divorce and permit divorce at the same time? Well, let me ask you a question from a parental standpoint. Do your kids always make all the decisions you want them to make? But you know that they're going to make the right decision, and you instruct them, you prod them, you encourage them, but they make the decision to do exact opposite of what you told them to do, right? So in that instance, I hate the decision that they're making, but I'm permitting them the power and control to make that dumb choice. God loves us unconditionally. And he wants the best for us. It's why he gives us his living word to be able to study it and to know it and to live by it. But he permits us through our free will to make our own decision. It does not change the fact or the truth that God hates those things that we choose to do contrary to his word. Does that make sense? So yeah, God absolutely hates divorce. But he permits it when we get in a jam, but it's still not the perfect scenario and what he wants for us. But let me tell you something. Again, it's very clear. The only jam that Jesus refers to that divorce is okay is sexual immorality. Can you feel the angst and the confusion and the hardship that this creates? Because the reality is, if we want to look at it for what it truly is, it means that we have to own our own side of this. And our world tells us, you don't have to do that. It's okay. And I'm telling you, it's not okay. God hates it. He does not want that for you. And you may find yourself already there, going through it, have already gone through it, and there is hope for you. There's a great God who wants to forgive you of all of those decisions and all of those things and carry you forward from this moment forward and to give you everything that it can be in that moment as you still have to deal with certain things going on. But guess where it starts? It doesn't start with God changing his mind and making things different. He's already set it in motion. His plan's already there. He's already done. It starts with us choosing to go after God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, can divorce be avoided? Can divorce be avoided? Let's look and see what Scripture says and how we can avoid it, because I believe it can. I believe almost in every instance it can be avoided. So let's see what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You guys still with me? Okay, good. We got to hurry, though. I'm running out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I think that's an interesting statement. Paul starts out saying, look, there are lots of things that are lawful for me. Did you know I'm of the age to be able to drink? 43. I'm also of the age to smoke. But for me, my decision is that's not what's good for me, but it is lawful for me. It is lawful for me to drive the speed limit. That's not good for me, but it's lawful for me. Right? So that's where Paul's getting at. He's like, look, it's good for us. It's what's right, but it's not going to help us. Foods for the stomach, stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not, listen to this, not, it is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for our body. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You mean to tell me I got married for God? I can tell you as a young man, that's not why I got married. I got married because I love Sally and I love Sally. And Paul says, listen, your body was not created to fulfill the sexual desires of it. That's not why you get married. In fact, your body is not yours. It is God's. He created you to use you to promote his glory, to promote his agenda. It is not for you to be sexually satisfied, which in the world we live in is not the message. Do you not, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Now, wait a second. There's no marriage there. So the joining together absolutely is dependent upon the physical joining. And when you're joined together, you are now one with that person. Go figure that. A little bit of you is left with that person. And you can't get that back. It's kind of like this. If I were to cut my arm off because it's joined to me, I'm still going to be able to interact and do life, right? But I'm going to have some hardship. I'm going to have some work to do. And so God puts it together like that. He says, when you join with your spouse, your husband or your wife, you are joined together. And to separate those two things is like an amputation. You won't be as effective as you could have been because you've lost part of who you are. You can't give that away to the next person. It's a big statement. But he doesn't stop. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Watch this. Flee sexual immorality. That's twice in three verses that he's already mentioned. Stay away from sex outside of marriage. That's all of it. Every bit of it. Again, if I need to explain that, we have bigger issues. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know? This is so big. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. I think this would change our perspective on so many things if we lived in the essence that Christ truly lives with us, that we are the temple that houses him. If we could remember that in any instance that we are going to sin, we are taking him with us, and he's watching. That's creepy. He says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, stop playing the game. You are no longer your own. If you claim the name of Christ, that you are truly following him, then you will stop fulfilling the lust of your flesh and you will fulfill the spirit and what he calls you to do. You will flee sexual immorality. You will avoid it like the plague. You will not deal treacherously with your heart in those things. You will avoid them. And we do not do a good job of that. Amen. You can amen that one. It's okay. It doesn't mean you're guilty. It just means it's true. We don't do a good job of that. So Paul is very clear. In fact, he goes on in chapter 7, and you can read that when you go home, but he actually deals with other scenarios about when divorce can be okay and when it's not okay. But let me tell you something. Read it carefully. Because in one verse he says, God says, not I. And then very next verse he says, I say, not the Lord. So he's making concession again of how this can also work to help us understand, because the scenario is constantly changing. And why is it changing? Because we as Christians are living half-committed lives. We are trying to have both the world's influence and God's influence and trying to marry those, and it will not work. So then we have to make concessions to try to cope with the things that we're doing and the decisions that we're making and the ramifications that come with those things, rather than just saying, you know what? It's the right thing to do. That's what I'm doing. So if you've ever been to counseling, especially couples counseling, you may have seen this before. And if you've been with Charlie, I guarantee you, you've seen it before, because that's where I stole it from. So in this triangle, it's a relationship triangle, for lack of a better term. And so you've got a three part. So this is for the covenant marriage, which again is, as a believer, this is how you should look at your marriage. That it's you and your husband or your wife and God at the top. And as normal, we should always be working on our relationship. Sally and I go on dates as much as we possibly can because that's fun for us and we don't like our kids. I'm just kidding. But we enjoy going out on dates because we want to work on our relationship. We get busy and we kind of forget about each other and we're like, hey, remember me? Yes, let's go on a date. Great. So we go on a date. And so we work on that relationship. But if we are only working on that relationship and we become closer, but we're not working on our relationship with God, look at the distance that we are still away from God. Now, we may have a good marriage, but the covenant marriage is suffering because we're not including that third party. Does that make sense? So watch what happens here. So in a covenant relationship, a covenant marriage, if we can get to the place, this is how we avoid divorce, by the way. If we can work on our individual relationships with God, if I will focus on him and go after him, and if Sally would do her part and go after God and focus on God, guess what happens? As we get closer to God, our relationship naturally gets closer. Why? Because my relationship in context with God is I'm going after him. And what does he call me to do? He calls me to love my wife as much as I love myself. He calls me to love my wife as much as Christ loves the church. And if she's following God, then she's learning about the principles of how to adore me and worship. No, I'm just kidding. Of how to follow and to be led, even when she may not want to be led. But we work in conjunction. As we go after God, our relationship will naturally get stronger as we continue to work on it as well. Great picture for you young couples to start today planning. I'm going after God. And as I'm going after God, God will show me who I should marry at some point. But when I try to do it on my own, I'm probably going to mess it up. Because I'm going to go fleshly instead of spiritually. I just got really lucky. Because she's pretty awesome. So here are four things I want you to think about. Number one, and this is, let me tell you. First off, this is the perfect scenario. In a perfect world, this is what we want. I realize really quick that sometimes we're going to be faster than the other, and that's okay. That there's some ebb and flow in that. Some days I'm weaker than she is, and she's stronger, so she's going to pick me up and carry me. Sometimes it flops. Sometimes we're both really weak, and we got to work together to get back. Like, there's some ebb and flow, but in a perfect world, in a perfect scenario, this is what you want your marriage to look like. I'm going to focus on God first, which will naturally work on our marriage as we go along. So here's the first thing. If we seek God first in our marriage together, the opportunity for divorce is non-existent. Now here's the key. I thought very strongly about putting the opportunity for divorce should not be an option. But I believe if I am truly going after God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and Sally is going after God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, divorce is not an option, because there is no way, if I'm going after God and she is going after God, that God is going to visit me and say, hey, you need to leave your wife. That's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. And so if we are truly going after God together, let me tell you something, the opportunity for divorce is non-existent. It just is. But he's just taking too long. He's just not living for God. Okay. So that changes the triangle to where you can't go after God? Oh, I get it. The closer you get to God, the more he'll reveal to you that you need to continue to be patient and work with your husband or your wife. I get it. And you don't want to hear that. The reality is, we got to stop playing games. This life is not about you. It is about honoring God. And you made a verbal commitment, not only to your spouse, but to God, to love them all the way to the very end. Still want to talk about tithing? Second, this is a huge one for me. I pound this in premarital. Divorce cannot. It cannot, in case you didn't hear me, divorce cannot exist in your vocabulary. Cannot be used as a joke or even as a threat. That is not God honoring. You can come and talk to me and explain to me all the different parts that are going on, and I'm going to look at you and say, sorry. Until you get your heart right, until you work on your stuff, don't point your finger at the spouse that's not doing what you want them to do. Oh, but my heart is right. Is it? Then why are you still feeling the way that you feel? If you're still feeling the way that you feel, that there's no way that God is working in that to tell you to leave that person. I just don't believe that. And listen, I know that for some of you that's really hard to hear. I get it. But please don't forget about the God that you serve. The same God that raised people from the dead can take that broken heart that you have, that crushed, mashed heart from the spousal abuse and the spousal junk that's going on, the verbal abuse. God can take that same heart and revive it and renew it and restore the joy that you once had for the relationship that you committed to God to have. Don't tell me that God can't, because he can. Avoiding divorce begins the moment you say yes to Jesus. Now, you may be thinking, what? Absolutely. And here's why. The moment I say yes to Jesus is my moment where I say, I am surrendering all to you and I'm going after you with everything that I've got. And if I'm going after God with everything that I've got, I'm seeking him out, I'm applying scripture, I'm applying things that I'm learning, I'm living for him. I want you to stay with me. I believe wholeheartedly it will help me avoid pitfalls of people. It will help me and guide me in choosing the proper spouse for me that is also in the same spot to some degree. It will guard my heart from the fleshly desires and only marrying for looks or for money. And it will help me choose wisely as to who I should truly spend the rest of my life with. And by the way, it's a choice. It's not about the lovey-dovey crazy feelings. It is a choice to say, I'm choosing to do this today. But avoiding divorce, honestly, teenagers, young adults, begins today. Of saying, I'm going to be as strong as I possibly can for that day when I commit my life to another human being, to my wife or to my husband. I'm going to make sure that I'm as close to God as I possibly can be to honor them with everything that I've got in order to avoid divorce. So can divorce be avoided? Absolutely. And I believe it starts right there. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm not a teenager anymore. Been at this a little long time. Commit today. Commit today. You know what, God? I'm saying yes to you for our marriage. I'm removing divorce from my vocabulary. I'm no longer bringing it up. I'm committing to go after you so you can repair my heart so that I can love my husband or my wife again. And maybe you're already divorced. Maybe you're already remarried. I get that. And there's ways to work with that as well. We'll talk about that in just a second. Number four. Forgiveness and restoration happens through submission to a holy God. I know the scenario. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they've said. You don't know what they've how they've acted. And you're right. And probably, I probably don't want to know, honestly. I don't want to know. But again, don't tell me that through God's strength, you can't forgive and work out the differences. That's what you're telling me. That God's not able to empower you through His Spirit to help you walk through those difficult situations. That's what you're telling me. If that's the case, you have God's permission to leave, but only for sexual immorality. But it does not change the truth that God hates divorce. Now, nowhere in any of these passages or anything that I've said to you today does it ever say that God hates you or that He quits on you or that He's not okay with you. Nowhere does it say that. So if you heard that through this message, you need to tell the devil to shut up. Because God's love for you never changes. Again, remember, it's that permission granted, even though I don't like what you're doing, that does not affect the truth of the fact that God loves you. And so if you're here this morning and you're feeling guilt or regret or pain or whatever it is, let me tell you something. There is a God who loves you and wants to forgive you and work you through all of that and to restore your heart to that joy that it once had, that what for whatever reason, maybe your divorce has just stolen away. God can restore that today. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul comes right back and he states again, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Again, there's a lot of things we're legally allowed to do, but they're not going to help us in our lifetime. But he also says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Remember that whole verse in Ephesians 4:32? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying to the hearers. Paul's coming right back and saying, look, I can do a lot of things, but I only want to do the things that edify the person that I'm working with or edify God. Let no one, listen to this, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. He comes back in Philippians and says this. I put this in almost every one of my marriage ceremonies because I think it's vital. And I don't just say it to the two that I'm performing the marriage for. I actually speak to the congregation of the married couples that are out there. And I say this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let me tell you something. If we could truly get to the place where I am wholehearted, and I'm still working on this, like I struggle with this immensely. Sally is perfect at it, but I struggle with it. Of meeting her needs over my own, that is so hard for me. I am a selfish little booger, man. I want what I want when I want it, and I really have to battle that. And I hope I've gotten better over the years, right? At least last year, right? But listen, it's a battle. We're all geared that way. We're all geared to be selfish people. But when we enter this covenant relationship, hopefully God has already worked on our selfishness towards him to where when I enter this relationship with this lovely young lady over here, I can love her purely and honestly and not for my selfish gain. And why can I do that? Because I love God first. That's where all of this starts. So what if? What if you are divorced or divorced and remarried? What does that mean for you today? It means a lot of things. It means you're probably carrying some guilt and frustration that you need to let go of today. What's done is done. You can't change it. It's finished. But what can be done is you can own it, address God with it, and move on. Let it go. God's forgiveness has a quality of freedom in it that is unmatched by anything else. Some of you are carrying some of this guilt and this stuff. You gotta let it go. It's done. It's over. Seek the forgiveness, accept the forgiveness, and go do life as God intended you to do life from this moment forward. Let it go. Some of you are contemplating divorce. Please don't. Stop it today. Stop thinking about it. God hates it. It's not about it. Now, if it's for the sexual immorality, that's a whole different topic, a whole other conversation that we probably should meet and try to work through because there's a lot of emotional baggage and scars that you got to work with on that one. But if it's like what these guys, these Pharisees were doing just for any other reason, you don't have a good reason. Sorry. Nowhere in Scripture can you show me that it's okay. But I can show you in lots of places where Scripture says, go after me in order to love them. And today, instead of pointing the finger at what the other one is not doing or doing, turn the finger back around and focus on your own heart. Get your own mess straight first. And trust that God will work on them. You can't change them, but God can change you. What if you're just not sure what to do? But I don't know how to help you. I'm just kidding. It's really easy. Remember that first point that we talked about? Go after God. Decide today that he is the one that is going to be central to your relationship, to your covenant relationship. And maybe you teenagers, you're thinking about marriage or getting ready to get married. Start today, man. We're not going to pursue each other until we pursue God first. Husbands, wives have been married a day to, I don't know how long y'all been married, 600 years, whatever. Probably feels like that, right? Listen, today can be a new day for you. Today can be a new challenge, a new different breath of fresh air of we're going to search God together. We're going to do this life together. We're going to go after God together. You want to avoid divorce? Well, some of you may not, but I hope that after today, your mind has been changed. But you want to avoid that? Avoid the opportunity, that even the second thought of it? Go after God. Change your heart because divorce is a matter of the heart. As the praise team comes, let me pray for you this morning. I realize that today to have an altar call would be really awkward because some of you are like, well, I'm not going up there. Everybody will know. How much do you love your marriage? How much do you trust God? Today may be the day where you both need to come to the altar and who cares what everybody else thinks and say, God, we are resubmitting our heart and our life to you. We're going after you today. Listen, don't be scared. Don't wait for me to ask you to come up. You know you need to come. You need to do it. Be honest. Be open. Some of you may need to come and ask for forgiveness or to seek the forgiveness or just to accept God's forgiveness. Accept his love again to know that you are still loved by him, that he has not given up on you. Some of you may just need to come for your marriage and say, God, thank you for my marriage. Help me to continue to go after you. God, I appreciate all that you do. And Lord, this is such a tough topic, man. Gosh, it is so hard. It is hard to know how to respond. It's hard to hear it. It's hard to even know how to preach it. But Lord, your word's pretty clear and pretty simple. And again, the problem with all the scenarios that we create, it's just a deflection from trying to get back to truth because we don't want to hear the truth. But the reality is we have looked at truth today. For those that are struggling today of a recent divorce or been divorced or maybe even remarried and not knowing where to put all that, Lord, I pray that you would shine big to them. Let them know that you have not quit on them, that you love them dearly, and that you want to restore life to them. And Lord, there have been some couples where they have absolutely done that and found a new mate, and goodness gracious, what you have done in their lives is amazing, and I appreciate those models. But Lord, there are couples that are struggling here. I know they're struggling. Lord, I pray that their heart would turn to you, just simply to you, for you to do what only you can do, not only in their heart, but in their spouse's heart. Thank you for the marriages that are going strong, but God, the enemy does not like that, and he will attack at any moment. And I pray for those that are cruising right now, I pray that you would continue to help them to cruise as they go after you. May you be glorified in all things. I appreciate the listening ears, but Lord, I pray that you would take your word, dive it deep into our hearts and in our minds. Do not let this rest in us. Keep it fresh all the time so that we will not be a casualty of divorce. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.